Well, we're turning to Genesis chapter 5. You may also want to have a finger in Hebrews 11 for later on as well. And Jude's epistle, actually. We'll be going there too. So you can probably guess our subject from that. When we read that genealogy in Genesis 5, apart from the long lifespans that we've talked about, there's something else that strikes us. Especially if we'd picked up the Bible and we'd read from Genesis 1 and the creation account with its repeated, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then read through the fall in Genesis 3 and the fall into sin. And then we come to the dramatic effect of that fall on Adam and his descendants. Because 8 times we read in that genealogy, and he died. And he died. Death has come into the world as a result of human sin, because it wasn't there to begin with. Genesis opens with a perfect death-free creation, and Revelation closes the Bible with a perfect new death-free creation begun. But in between is this temporary state we're still living in, a world under God's curse. In the midst of life, we are in death. But then almost as striking as that impact of death in this genealogy comes an exception to the rule. Did you notice that? Of Enoch, it doesn't say he died. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, or in other words, he was not found, because God took him. He jumps out at us from this list of names and is brought to our attention. You know, when I was a primary teacher, I knew that one of the best ways to manage the class is to pick out a good example. Someone's working hard, someone's listening carefully, then draw the attention of their classmates to them to encourage them to do the same. And you might ask them to stand up even, or come to the front, show their work. You raise them above the level of their peers. And it seems to me it's almost what God is doing here, isn't it? Look at Enoch. Learn from him. So what do we learn from him? Well, 3 simple points. I'm sure I'm not the only person who's used these 3 points. They speak for themselves, really, from the text. First of all, Enoch walked with God, as we've read. He walked with God. It's also in verse 22. Enoch walked with God 300 years. And you may be surprised to know that there's only one other person in the Bible who is said to have walked with God in that exact phrase. And that is, anyone know? It's not far away. It's in Genesis 6:9, and it's his great-grandson Noah. But having said that, the Bible certainly does say a lot about walking with God, doesn't it? Walking as a picture, as an illustration of living with God, living for God. You may think of the prophet Micah's famous words in Micah 6:8, the Lord has shown you what is good, to walk humbly with your God. Or in the New Testament, Colossians 1 says, walk worthy of the Lord. In fact, some of the newer translations actually changed that word walk to live a life worthy of the Lord, which perhaps helps us to see exactly what is meant by walking with the Lord. So how was Enoch doing this? After all, he had started out, as we all do, as a fallen, sinful person. Well, the answer was found in the New Testament. The answer is found in Hebrews 11. Where Enoch appears, as we read, in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And this is a wonderful thing about the Bible, isn't it? How the New Testament sheds light on the old. How is it one said, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed, and so on. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11 says of Enoch, before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. And remarkably, that's only said of one other person in Scripture too. And that's the Lord Jesus himself. But Jesus still wins that one, because only he could say, as he did in John 8, I always do the things that please God. So Enoch wasn't perfect like Jesus, but how then did he please God? Again, Hebrews 11 answers, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So Enoch was saved by faith in God. Not by the things he did, not by any clever words or special abilities or who he was, but by believing first that God exists, but also believing what God had said and depending upon it. And at that time, that already, what God had said, already included the promise of a Savior to come. That was given in Genesis 3:15. And as we sort of mentioned earlier, Enoch had likely heard that firsthand from Adam. Did you notice that Adam was still alive when Enoch was, because of those long ages? And that promise of Genesis 3:15 was that the seed of a woman would crush the serpent's head. The first reference, really, to Jesus coming and defeating sin and Satan. It was the same with Noah, wasn't it, in verse 7, who we read built the ark because he believed what God had said was coming before he actually saw it. So if you want to walk with the God who made you, believe that he is willing to forgive and to bless all those who come his way and his ways through Jesus, the Savior who did come and whose work we are able to look back to and to trust in. And Christian friends, once we're saved by grace through faith, we mustn't then think we have to depend on ourselves or our strength, but continue walking by faith. Colossians 2 verse 6 says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Keep trusting him for all your needs, as well as for salvation, whatever happens in this life. What else then can we say about this walking with God? You know, one of the things that Carolyn and I like to do when we have the chances is walking in the countryside, following those sort of routes and footpaths and so on. And unless the footpath is too narrow, or I've stopped to take arty photos of insects and things, then usually we'd walk side by side. That's how it works when you walk with someone, usually, isn't it? And when a few years ago we walked the Pedder's Way and the Norfolk Coast Path, that's 96 miles, but we did it over 7 days, so it wasn't too taxing. There's someone I could mention who did the Pedder's Way much more of a route march, but as he's not here, I won't mention it. Won't mention that. But when we had completed that 96 miles over those 7 days, we reflected on the fact that we'd never run out of things to talk about. And an experience like that of walking together, well, you could see it as either strengthening a relationship, or perhaps it's an indicator of the unity that was already there. So walking together infers relationship, doesn't it? It means when we walk with God that we can bring everything to him in prayer and listen to him as we read his word and meditate on it. And walking infers shared aims, surely, as well. I mean, you have to go in the same direction to begin with for it to work. And the prophet Amos famously challenged Israel about their relationship with God in Amos 3:3 when he asked, can two walk together unless they are agreed? We start out disagreeing with God, don't we? Opposed to God. We run from him because our sin separates us from him in his holiness. Remember how the Lord had walked with Adam and Eve in Eden. And when they sinned, what did they do? They fled and they hid. And that's what people have been doing ever since. But when God draws us to him through Jesus, we're not only forgiven, but we're given a new nature and new desires that are different to those that we had before. And then increasingly, you know, the Christian life is not about God giving us what we want. It's that what we want become the things he wants. That's how it works, isn't it? In verse 22, it tells us Enoch's faithful walk lasted 300 years. In fact, his name actually means dedicated, disciplined. And alongside that dependence on God, discipline is also required in the Christian life, isn't it? If we're to maintain good habits, habits of prayer, which can be so hard to maintain, or of reading the Bible and obeying the Bible. But Enoch didn't get bored, obviously. He didn't think, well, now I want to walk with someone else after all this time. The more he walked with God, it seems, the more he wanted to. Even when life was hard, he could rest in the knowledge that the one who best knew the way ahead, the one, if you like, who drew the map, he was with him. And so, like David, he could say in the famous psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Is that your experience today? Are you walking with God through faith in Jesus Christ? So he walked with God. And then secondly, Enoch witnessed for God. He witnessed for God. He lived in a wicked age like ours. Enoch had come from the godly line of Seth, who was the third son of Adam and Eve. And his descendants at the end of Genesis 4 had begun to call on the name of the Lord. But now sin again was spreading and increasing. People forgot God, and they forgot his promise of a savior and how they should come to him. And it wouldn't be long before God saw fit to wipe out this sinful population with the flood. Those long lives, they just meant more sin, more years to provoke God. And yet in the midst of all that, Enoch still walked with God. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And there's so much of the counsel of the ungodly around us today, isn't there? Wherever it might come from, voices trying to influence us, whether it's from the media or education or government or non-Christian friends and family. But we're to keep walking with God in the midst of that. That doesn't mean we shut ourselves away from the world, because then we wouldn't be able to do what Enoch does here. Because Enoch walked with God, he couldn't keep quiet about it. He witnessed for God, as we've said. He was an evangelist, wasn't he? And again, the New Testament helps us here, but this time it's in Jude's letter. The letter of Jude is warning the early Christians about ungodly men who were influencing the church at the time. Jude says that they have crept in unnoticed. They turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11 of Jude, he compares these people to some of the Old Testament characters who fell badly. He speaks of Cain, he speaks of Balaam, he speaks of Korah. And then he says this in verse 11 of Jude's letter, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Strong words there. He's actually quoting from an ancient book, the first book of Enoch, which would have been familiar to Jews at the time. It's not a part of the scripture. It's not a book in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit has determined that this quotation from it is here in Jude. And it really makes Enoch the first recorded prophet and preacher in Scripture, doesn't it? He warned the people of his day, God will judge the ungodly, as all the later prophets and apostles and the Lord Jesus himself would do. And it reminds us that witnessing involves a message of judgment, doesn't it? You know, God's love and grace, which above all is seen at the cross of Jesus Christ, are so amazing because we deserve the very opposite. We deserve separation from God's favor forever. And it is possible to emphasize one at the expense of the other. But sharing the gospel involves both. Mercy in spite of coming judgment. Do you think this was a popular message in Enoch's day? No, of course not. Unrepentant sinners would have hated him. They would have opposed him. But he went against the flow and he warned them of the coming judgment. In fact, it seems he even spoke of the second coming of Jesus, looking right ahead to that and the final judgment that he will bring. But I think there's also the suggestion, going back to Genesis 5, that he knew about the more immediate judgment that was coming, that of the flood. Genesis 5:21 told us that at the age of 65, he begot or he fathered Methuselah, his son. And the name you may know of Methuselah is something along the lines of, when he is dead, it shall come. Why did he give that name to his son? Perhaps it was that God had revealed to him that judgment was going to come at the end of his son's life. And note in verse 22 that it was after Enoch begot or fathered Methuselah, it was after that that he walked with God 300 years. It's as if from then he changed his priorities. It's as if he was determined to focus on his walking with God. The world meant less to him. It was mostly going to be washed away. So he set out to witnessing. And there are some commentators who speculate that this may have even been the point of his conversion. Or perhaps it was just that added responsibility, that the added responsibility of fatherhood made him depend all the more on God. Because that's what any new responsibility should do in us too, isn't it? Depend upon the Lord all the more for the help and strength to fulfill whatever that responsibility is. So do we need to check our priorities today? Do we really believe that Jesus is returning in judgment? Then we will live first prepared to meet him as those saved by him, trusting him, but also be ready wherever there is opportunity to persuade others to trust him too. As C.T. Studd put it, there is only one life and soon it's past, and only what's done for Christ will last. So Enoch walked with God and Enoch witnessed for God. And then finally, Enoch went to God. He went to God. Genesis 5 verse 24, Enoch was not because God took him. And again, over in Hebrews 11 verse 5, we read, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Enoch is one of only two men in the Bible who didn't physically die. And the other, of course, was Elijah. He became, and this is the, if you want a title for this message, this would be it. He became the walker who took a shortcut. And of course, as a result of that, he didn't actually live as long on earth as the others in this list. His age was, at that point, was 365 years. But his son became the longest living human in history, dying at the age of 969. In fact, one of those great trees that I showed you earlier is named Methuselah. I think there's a Methuselah trail where they grow. But that long age of Methuselah in itself reminds us of God's patience, doesn't it? And God's mercy. Because it was only then that the flood came. The one whose death would be followed by judgment was the longest lived in history. What a picture that is of God's patience and mercy. You know, Enoch's years, compared to the others in the list, are sort of equivalent to today's lifespans, or in today's lifespans, that would be equivalent to about 30, wouldn't it? And I'm immediately reminded of Robert Murray McShane dying at the age of 29, weak and exhausted after 7 intense years of ministry and service for God to the thousands who flocked to his preaching in Dundee. In his diary, he wrote this: a few days more and our journey is done. I do not expect to live long. I expect a sudden call. Oh, live for eternity. Or I'm reminded also of Jim Elliot, martyred for the gospel in Ecuador at the age of 28. In his diary, a couple of years earlier, he'd written this: saturate me with the oil of God that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Can you bear this, my soul? Short life? In me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house consumed him. The great short-lived, that's a reference to the Lord Jesus himself, whose life on earth was also in the region of 30 or 33 years. And yet he finished his work also, didn't he? He finished the work he came to do to fulfill the Father's will on our behalf. The work on our behalf that he came to do in his life and death and resurrection. One has put it like this: it's as if God said to Enoch, come home now. You've maintained your testimony well in your generation. Now I'm going to make you an example for generations to come. I wonder if his friends and his neighbors looked for him. I wonder if they missed him because he had had such an impact on them. Would we be missed in that way? Or remembered because we pointed others to Jesus, because we lived in a way that lined up with that profession of faith? May our living for Christ be noticed, because it's a result of his grace at work in us, that others may see that and glorify God. The Hebrew here, I understand, literally means forsaken. It literally means carried over or carried across from the earth to the presence of God. And yet there's also a sense in which things carried on the same for him, isn't there? It's as if he just walked off the scene of time, having walked by faith, now walking by sight. But he still had what he'd had on earth, the joy of continuing fellowship with the Lord. And Enoch also is actually a picture of Jesus in some ways, isn't he? Rising from the dead, because Enoch wasn't found. It's a bit like Jesus wasn't found at the empty tomb. And because Jesus rose and conquered death for all who trust him, we can know that we will also rise again after death, unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, in which case we'll be transformed and we'll meet him in that way. Otherwise, yes, we may not escape physical death like Enoch, but remember what the Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And we too can be carried over and know that we're going to be carried over from this fallen world to the new one that is coming. Do you know that will be true of you? So Enoch teaches us, doesn't he, that God delights in those who walk with him. Imagine, God delights in those who will walk with him. But remember, without faith, you cannot please him. Believe what Jesus has done for you. Repent of sin and begin your walk with God today. And until we too go to be with the Lord, may we also, his people, be such witnesses in our generation as Enoch was to his. May our walk with God be close, our trust in Christ complete, and our obedience to his word consistent as he helps us for Jesus' sake. Amen.